This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. Fama ba'du, my brothers and sisters, the Battle of Badr is perhaps one of the most critical incidents in the history of the Muslims. In the Seerah, it's a watershed event. It was a small battle that lasted a few hours, but it changed the history of the Muslims. The Battle of Badr is so significant that in the normal understanding of the Seerah and the position and the importance of the Sahaba and the honor that is given to them, it is our tradition that the Badriyin, that is the people who took part in the Battle of Badr, are given the highest honor among all the Sahaba, except the Asharu Mubashara, the 10 who were given the glad tidings of Jannah in this life itself. Other than them, the people who took part in the Battle of Badr, they take precedence over all the other Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To the extent also that once Jibreel alayhi salam was visiting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this matter was mentioned, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, the angels who took part in the Battle of Badr with you and your companions, among us, meaning among the angels, they have the highest status. So this battle is very significant, and so on. So let's look at it in some detail, inshallah. The Battle of Badr is a classic example of risk-taking, of supporting the leader involving his people in his decision-making, of the willingness to put your life on the line for your cause, and of total trust and tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalal. The battle was interesting because it was not a planned battle, it was not a part of a strategy or anything like that, it just happened suddenly. And this is an example of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives opportunities, and when we take advantage of those opportunities in the right way and with trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the results of that are huge. And we will see how the Battle of Badr literally changed the history, the path of the history of the Muslims, and of course of the Quraysh. It happened suddenly, as I said, and that explains why only a few Sahaba participated, because only about 313, 315, something like this, although there were probably a couple of thousand people who were Muslim in Medina at that time. But only a few participated, and the ones who participated were not really equipped for war. They were not going for a war, so you know they had their regular personal weapons only. Now let's see what happened. Rasulullah had dispatched Talha bin Ubaidullah and Sa'id bin Zaid radiallahu anhuma as his scouts, and they went north and look for any movements of the caravans of Quraysh, because the Quraysh, as we know, they used to have caravans going north to Syria and south to Yemen. So these two scouts, the two Sahaba, Talha bin Ubaidillah and Sa'id bin Zaid radiallahu anhuma, they stayed at a place called Al-Hawra for some days, and there they learnt about Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu. At that time he was not a Muslim. So they heard about Abu Sufyan and his caravan, which passed by them. Now they discovered that this caravan had great wealth. They estimated that it had wealth amounting to 50,000 gold dinars, and it was passing relatively close to Medina, because you know, of the route that Abu Sufyan took. And basically this caravan consisted of the proceeds from the loot that the Quraysh had accumulated when they confiscated illegally, they confiscated the wealth of the Muslims who left Makkah to go to Medina. So it was almost like saying, well, this is our things that he is taking and carrying away, and therefore we should get it back. The caravan was guarded by 40 men, so it wasn't, there was no army supporting it or guarding it. And it therefore was potentially a very heavy and valuable economic, political and military strike if the Muslims could capture this caravan. And it was bound to shake the entire structure of the leadership of Quraysh in Makkah. So these two men, they hurried back to Medina and reported to Rasulullah. Rasulullah decided to take advantage of this opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent. And so he was in the Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif and he called whoever was ready and he said, let's go to capture the caravan of Abu Sufyan to make up for the property and wealth that the Quraysh had stolen from the Muslims when they left Makkah. He did not give these orders as binding on everyone that they must follow him, but he just said, whoever is free, whoever can come, then come. So if someone didn't come, it was not as if they were disobeying Rasulullah. He did that because he thought this is not a full-fledged battle or something like that. It's like a quick skirmish. We just go and capture this caravan and we're back. Some people, they asked him permission to go to their dwellings to bring their weapons and their mounts and so on. But Rasulullah declined. He refused and he said that only those who were ready should go with him. That is why there were more people from Khazraj and fewer from Aus, because the Aus lived a distance away from the center, from Masjid al-Nabawi, in their own fort and their own area. And so going there and coming back would involve a couple of hours, and Rasulullah did not want to spend that time waiting for them to go and come. So he said, no, whoever is ready goes with us, who is not ready need not come. The important thing to understand here is how was he even able to do this, is because in that culture and time, every man, and time I mean, if you looked at, this is the 7th century, if you looked across the world, you would find the same thing happening anywhere in the world. And that is that every man was trained to the sword, the spear and the bow. And also most women. And all of them, in the case of the Arabs, were expert horsemen and camel riders. Now, horsemen and camel riders was specific to the Arabs, also specific to Romans, to the Persians, also in Britain, the Celts were great horsemen. As a matter of fact, one of their most famous queens was Queen Boudica, who threw out the Romans, who threw the Romans out of Britain, almost managed to succeed. She caused great loss to the Romans, and their invasion broke. And the invasion was first it was Julius Caesar who invaded Rome, who invaded Britain, and this was in before the first century. It was like, I think it was maybe 10 BC or something. And then that invasion was broken. And then the Romans stayed there for a couple of hundred years, and after that they left. And then in the time of the Emperor Claudius, there was a major invasion of Rome, and they occupied practically all of Britain. And then Boudica came along, this was now in the time of Nero, who was the successor of Claudius, where she almost completely threw them out of Britain. And the reason I'm saying all this is because bearing weapons, knowing how to fight, combat training, all this was part of the culture of the time. Everyone could do it. And so also the Arabs. And especially with the Arabs also this was necessary because one of their time-honored customs was raiding. Raiding one tribe, raiding another tribe, one habitation, raiding another habitation and carrying away slaves and booty, whatever they could get, which is basically animals and so on. So the alternative, if you did not want to, or if you were not able to fight, if you didn't know how to fight and what to do with weapons, the alternative was death or slavery, one of the two. So it was a necessity of the time, and so people were trained. The Arabs were conscript soldiers, and they fought as skirmishers. They were not professional soldiers campaigning under career officers like you would see if you read the history of the time of the Romans and the Persians. These were major, massive armies, hugely equipped. They had the clear battle strategies. They had career officers who trained soldiers as well as trained officers, and then they led them in battle. They were campaigners. Soldiers would be out in the field sometimes for a decade at a time. I mean, sometimes for 10 years the soldier wouldn't go back home or more. And a few years, 3, 4 years, 5 years was normal. In any campaign would take that much of time. So this was not like this. The Arabs were farmers, they were carpenters, they were tradespeople, and so on. But they could also fight. So when it was it was decided to raid, they would go and they would be with their tribal chief, and they would raid and come back. Or if they were attacked, then immediately they would take up their arms and defend themselves. So they could do it, but they were not career soldiers. We are not looking here at a campaigning army which was fighting any battle. They fought as light cavalry with minimal armor. Sometimes they had no armor at all. Sometimes some of them who could afford it, maybe they had a helmet, maybe they had some chainmail, maybe they had a thick leather jacket or something like this. They depended more on surprise, on their strategy, and on their speed, because they had beautiful horses, very well trained, and so they could get in and out very fast. And so they were not into long drawn set battles with infantry and artillery and stuff like that. They had none of that. They didn't even have artillery. They didn't have siege engines. They did not lay sieges to anything. Quick in and out. So these were the kind of raiders. An example of this could be the Native Americans in America before the British landed here and destroyed everything. So they were like that. So this is raid, come back, go, come back. The Muslim army in this case of... Therefore it meant that the Arabs, they followed their own tribal leaders. Even if there was an overall commanding officer, as in this case it was Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but their primary loyalty to and obedience to was to their tribal leaders, not to a commanding officer and not to any career soldier or officer, because there was no such thing. Now, we have on a side note, we will see this when we come to that part of the seerah, but the incident of what happened with the Khazraj, who were at that time led by Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, who was their leader. And in the Battle of Uhud, as they were coming out of Medina, he decided to abandon the army of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even though he had come out to fight for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He decided to abandon the army and he took his people and left. So 300 people just turned around and went back to Medina, even though they had come out to fight with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam against the Quraysh. And that was something which was very harmful to the cause at that time. So we see this example. So here was 300 people who followed their own tribal leader, even though they were technically Muslims, and even though Rasulullah himself was present. But instead of following the Prophet Muhammad, they followed Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul because he was their tribal leader. The Muslim army, in this case in Badr, was comprised of between 300 and 317 people. We have this figure of 313 as the figure which is usually mentioned, but the figure was probably, you know, more like this, a couple of few people more or less. Of this, 82 to 86 were Muhajirin, 61 of the Muhajirin, 61 were from the Aus, and 170 from the Khazraj. They were not, this Muslim army was not well equipped or adequately prepared. They had only two horses, which belonged to Az-Zubayr bin Awam and Al-Miqdad bin Aswad al-Kindi. They had 70 camels, one for two or three men to ride alternatively. So they took turns, one camel and three people. Rasulullah, there were three people who had one camel. One of them was Rasulullah, Ali bin Abi Talib, and Murtid bin Abi Murtid al-Ghanawi. So these were the three people who had also one camel, and they would take turns riding that camel. So the other two, Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and Murtid bin Abi Murtid al-Ghanawi radiallahu anhu, they offered the camel to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, "Ya Rasulullah, you ride and we will walk." But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused, and he said, "You are not stronger than I am, and I need the reward as much as you do." As they say, the sign of our great leader is that the leader eats last. And this is a classic example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his style of leadership, that he treated himself equal to everyone. He did not give himself some exceptional privileges and exceptional perks. The disposition of affairs of Medina, this was entrusted to Ibn Umm Maktoum radiallahu anhu, and later on to Abu Lubaba bin Abdul Mundir radiallahu anhu. The general leadership of the army was given to, and he was the standard bearer of the whole army, and that was Musab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu, and their standard was white in color. This little army was divided into two battalions, the Muhajirin with a standard which was of the, their standard bearer was Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, and the Ansar whose standard and whose standard bearer was Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. Az-Zubayr bin Awam was appointed as the leader of the right flank, and Al-Miqdad ibn Amr was to lead the left flank. The rear guard of the army, was the commander of the rear guard was Qais bin Abi Sa'sa radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah personally commanded this force, so he was the overall commander-in-chief, and they marched out along the main road leading to Makkah, and then they turned left towards Badr. And when they reached a place called As-Safra, Rasulullah ﷺ stopped there for some time, and he dispatched two men to scout and look for the camels of Quraysh, so he said, to see what happened to the caravan of Abu Sufyan. Now, even today, if you go along the road to Badr, if you go to, for example, if you go to Madinah Munawwara, And if you come, if you take the, instead of taking the the high road, I mean the highway, if you take the old road, this road goes past these places, past As-Safra and past Badr. And in Badr, there is a very interesting thing. There is a very interesting, what they have done now is they have enclosed that whole battleground of Badr, and they put a wall around it, and there is a big a wall with a painting of the battle, of painting of that whole of the army where it was camped and so on. So it was, this whole painting is there, and it's a very interesting thing to see. When you go there, you see, you know, this is where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was camped, and this is where the others were camped and so on. So you could see all of that, you can see all of that if you go there even today, because of this. So it's an interesting detour to take when you go next time to Medina. Don't go on the main highway, but take the old road, which is the road which passes by Safra and Badr. So Rasulullah ﷺ sent two scouts, two men out to scout, and in the meanwhile he spoke to his followers. Now it was a very interesting situation here, where these, where Nabi ﷺ is speaking to them, because the situation has changed in a way, and the situation changed in such a, in a way to say that the Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, at that time Abu Sufyan got wind of the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was probably going to ambush him. So he changed his route and he left and he went to Makkah. We'll come to the whole detail of that in a minute, but just to give you the background for what I'm about to say now. So he left and he, so he escaped them. He basically, he took a road which took him past the sea coast, so he would have gone, you know, closer to Jeddah. And he went to Makkah, and he sent word to the Quraysh to say that he is safe and they need not do anything. But before that, he had sent a man, and I'll come into the details of all this. He had sent a man telling them, asking them for help. So he said, help me because I have your wealth and so on. So the Quraysh immediately raised an army of around 1100 people. It started off with about 1500 people, and then 300 of them left again, didn't join them. So they were 1100 people or so, 1100 soldiers, well-equipped army and so on. And they were now headed towards Badr to save Abu Sufyan and to fight Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they, the Quraysh left to come towards Badr. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is camped here before Badr at a place called Safra. And the situation has changed, because now they had come to Badr, or they were not coming to Badr, but they were coming actually to capture the caravan of Abu Sufyan, and that is how they left, and that's why they were few and so on, and not very well equipped. But the situation now changed. Abu Sufyan has left. Instead, they are facing the might of the Quraysh, or rather they would face the might of the Quraysh if they went any further. So this was the situation. The whole situation completely got flipped. Now think about this. They came out to capture the caravan of Abu Sufyan. So the caravan of Abu Sufyan, it was, you know, it represented their wealth which they had lost and so on. So but effectively this was for the dunya, because it was something that they had material which they had, their own material, or even if it was not their own material, in those days it was permissible to raid. So it was, you know, lawful booty for them if they could have captured the caravan. They would have become wealthy in a material and worldly sense. That situation got flipped. It got changed. And this caravan now has escaped. Now what are they facing? The choice they are facing is, number one, turn around, go back home. So they could have returned without any problem and without any dishonor. The job that they went to do, the task that they went to accomplish, the task itself was not there anymore, so they could have gone home quite safe. The alternative was to face an army which was three times their size, which was far better equipped, and therefore it was a very huge and present danger to their lives and to their to themselves. But the benefit for them, if they won that, was that they would strike a blow to the Quraysh from which the Quraysh would find it difficult to recover. Because if they won that battle, it would be strategically a huge blow to the prestige of the Quraysh. What actually happened in the Battle of Badr was even worse for the Quraysh, even better for the Muslims. But I'm just saying, just thinking about this and saying that if they fought the Quraysh and they won, imagine the prestige of winning against an army three times their size, and you know, whatever damage they are able to do to the Quraysh, this would have been something which was very hugely beneficial and something very hugely hugely beneficial for them. Now think about this, that benefit which they would have got, sure they would have got some booty and so on, but that benefit really was the benefit for Islam, the benefit for their akhirah. So this was the choice that they had, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them in, where on the one hand you could go away, you did not get the dunya, but you would still not be in loss, but on the other hand you could actually lose your life, you could you know, be annihilated. But if you won that battle, then you would taste the sweetness of tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you would do a very good, very big favor for the sake of Islam. So this was the within quotes, the dilemma, if you want to call it. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, see his style. Now he could have gone. He didn't do that. He spoke to the people. He called all the people and he spoke to them and he informed them of the situation. Very clearly, he told them, this is what is happening. He did not hide anything from them. He said, this is what is happening. Abu Sufyan's caravan is gone. Now we are facing if we go there, we are going to face the might of the Quraysh. And, you know, at that time they didn't have the exact numbers, but they knew that the Qurayshis were, the army was much bigger than their own. And he said, give me your advice, what do you say? So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was the first, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, you command and we will obey. There is no doubt about this. Then Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he stood up and he said the same thing. He said, you command and we obey. We have no problem with this, and inshallah, whatever you tell us to do, we are ready and we are willing to do this for you. So this is the this is what both the both the great companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, they said. And then Al-Miqdad bin Amr, he got up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, proceed wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directs you to, for we are with you. We will not say, as the children of Bani Israel said to Musa alayhi salam, go you and your Rabb and fight and we will stay here. Rather, we will say, go you and your Rabb and fight and we will fight along with you. By Allah, he said, by Allah, if you were to take us to Barqa al-Ghimad was a very powerful fortress which was considered to be, was considered to be impossible to beat. So they said, if you were to take us to Barqa al-Ghimad, we will still fight with you resolutely against its defenders until you conquered the fortress. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam thanked him and blessed him. He did that with whoever spoke. He thanked them and he blessed them. All the three of these people, of the leaders who spoke, were from the Muhajirin. Now, they constituted, they formed only a small part of the army. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted, and for the more reason, to hear the views of the Ansar, because they were the majority of the soldiers. And obviously they would shoulder the brunt of the war activities. Second thing was, according to the pledge of Aqaba, the Baytul Aqaba, they had pledged to defend Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam within their territory. So this did not extend to for them to commit to fight beyond their territories. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to be sure. And again, this shows us two things. One is that the Arabs, they obeyed their own tribal leaders. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was obviously well aware of that. So he didn't want to be in a situation where suddenly now the Ansar have disappeared. And, he's left with very few soldiers. So he wanted them to give him his assurance. Now on this, Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he stood up and he said, "By Allah, I feel that you want us Ansar to speak." Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept saying, "Advise me, my people, advise me, my people." So by that he meant the Ansar. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then, when Sa'd bin Mu'adh said, "I feel you want us to speak," Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes." Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, we believe in you and we bear witness to what you have brought to us, and we declare in clear and equivocal terms that what you have brought is the truth. We give you our firm pledge of obedience and sacrifice. We will obey you most willingly in whatever you command us to do. And by Allah, who has sent you with the truth, if you were to ask us to plunge into the ocean, into the sea, we will do that most readily, and not a man of us will stay behind. We do not grudge the idea of encounter with the enemy. We are experienced in warfare and we are trustworthy in combat. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show you through our hands those deeds of valor and courage which will please your eyes. Please lead us to the battlefield in the name of Allah." Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very happy to hear this, and he thanked him and he blessed him and he blessed the Ansar, and then he said, "Forward and be of good cheer, for Allah has promised me one of two, the booty or shahada, ghanima or shahada in the cause of Allah, and by Allah it is as if I now saw the enemy lying prostrate." Now this is what Rasulullah said after this speech, and they moved forward to eventually to stop in the battlefield, or what turned out to be the battlefield of Badr. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rabbal alamin.